Welcome. Thank you for listening to Clear Bible Ministry of Life Together Churches, New Joy Fellowship, and me, Tom Hilpert. Really glad you're here. We're in the season of Lent as I preach this. You may be listening to this at some other time of year, and that's absolutely fine. Hopefully these messages are grounded in Scripture well enough so that it doesn't really matter what time of year we're listening. I did talk last time about the origins of the church year and why we have it. And if you heard that message, of course, you can always go back to it. It's the first Lenten message in this series. This is number 2, by the way. But if you want to go back to the first one, you'll see that it's not required for us to follow the church year. This is not some law that Jesus left us. It's not an essential part of being a Christian. It can be a useful part. And that's why we're doing it this year. But we don't do it every year at our churches, and so we just want to give it a chance, try it out, see how the tradition works for us. Certainly, if it's useful, we can do it more. If it's not useful, we don't have to do it. And so the same as you might be listening to this in the summer or sometime before Lent, and that's absolutely fine. But in any case, this is the second in our Sermon on a Lenten series. And our text is Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read just the first 2 verses this time, but let's pray before we get started. Lord, would you please come and speak to us? Let us hear what you have to say to us through your word. Use me in whatever way you need to make that happen. Set me aside. Make a fool out of me. Do whatever you need to do so that anyone who hears this message hears your voice. We know what you're saying to us and can receive it in faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, this is Lenten sermon number 2, and we're in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. We're going to cover Luke 4, 1 through 13 for the entire Lenten series, but I'm just going to do the first 2 verses here. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And last time, I just want to pick up where we left off. Last time we talked about the fact that God often leads those with whom he is pleased into difficult things. He led Jesus deliberately into the wilderness. And God does that sometimes. It's not because he's mean or perverse, but rather because he knows more than us. He knows better than us, and he knows that sometimes suffering brings tremendous blessings to us. Some of those blessings that we receive through suffering may not be fully realized until we stand with Jesus in our new resurrected bodies. But listen to this, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. If you've been following my messages at all, I'm sure you've heard this, but I'm going to keep saying it till everyone's memorized it, because right now for me it's the greatest verse in the Bible, greatest 3 verses. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so that's just to wrap up this business about suffering that we talked about last time, that suffering brings us, God allows suffering in our lives and uses suffering in our lives to bring us eternal blessings, so that we suffer temporarily in this life. And I will call even my suffering, which has gone on now for 6 years, a temporary thing. Certainly it hasn't been my entire life, right? It's only been the last 6 years. Even if it goes on until I die, it's still temporary compared to the eternal weight of glory that God is creating for us, that he's using our suffering, in part at least, to create that for us. This time, though, let's take a slight turn and talk about the spiritual discipline that we call fasting. And the reason there's a connection here, it's almost as if fasting is almost a kind of self-induced suffering, right? It's not pleasant. We talked about last time the scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 that says no discipline is pleasant at the time, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who undergo it. And so that's the kind of thing about fasting. It's a spiritual discipline. It's not pleasant, Nobody says, I can't wait to fast. No one does that. And yet it produces a harvest of righteousness. So let's look at this, because, of course, Luke records that Jesus went without food during these 40 days. And I use the ESV translation that I read to you just a second ago because I think it captures the Greek very well. As you know, I do dive into the Greek all the time. And this is what the ESV says, and it really captures it. He ate nothing during those days. So one of the reasons this captures the Greek is because there's a certain ambiguity here. It's not quite clear. What does that mean? Does that mean he ate nothing during the day? During those daytime hours? Or does it mean he ate nothing at all for 960 hours? That's 40 days times 24 hours. And the answer is yes. What do you mean, yes? Which one is it? Yes. It could be either one, really. According to the Greek, it could be either one. It could mean that Jesus had nothing to eat while it was daylight during that time, during those 40 days. Or it could mean that he had nothing to eat for the entire period. In other words, 24 times 40, 960 hours. I sort of lean towards the idea, if you pushed me, I would say I think Jesus probably fasted during the daylight hours and had a very simple meal each night. Certainly, I don't think he gorged himself in the evenings to sort of make up for what he was doing during the day. I think that is likely, but the truth is the Greek could support either one, and so it's quite possible that Jesus ate nothing at all for 40 days. And I'm open to either possibility. Like I said, if you pushed me, I would suggest that it probably was the former, that he ate nothing at all during the daytime and he had one simple meal each day after dark. By the way, it says nothing about drinking, and I think that's because it should be obvious. The human body cannot survive more than about 3 days without water, without liquid. And so I'm quite sure that Jesus had water during all of this time. But this practice of going without food for a set period of time is what we call in English fasting. If you've ever, you've probably used the word breakfast, and you may have thought of this, you may not have. It is a combination of two words, break, fast. That's how it's spelled. We don't say it that way, but that's what it is. It's the breaking, that is the ending of your nighttime fast, your nighttime when you don't eat. And so that's where we get our word breakfast from. Protestant Christians are often confused about fasting and somewhat ignorant about it. One of the things that I think a lot of Christians do feel very strongly, even if they may not know exactly why, they feel pretty strongly that fasting from food is not a necessary part of following Jesus. And I think that's right. I think that's true. Last time I quoted this passage as well, but it's worth re-quoting because it's relevant. So don't let anyone condemn you. This is Colossians chapter 2, by the way. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. That's Colossians chapter 2, 16 through 23. So fasting certainly would fall into the category of things that Paul is talking about here, right? Talking about pious self-denial and things that require, you know, strong devotion and willpower, rules about what you can eat, what you can't eat. And Paul's saying, don't let anyone impose rules on you about what you can eat, what you can't eat. Don't let anyone insist on these practices of pious self-denial because they don't work well that way. Now listen, though, I want to make sure we understand. Paul's point in this passage I just read is not that you should never have a special holy day, or that you should, if that was the case, we should not do Christmas, we should not do Resurrection Sunday, we should certainly not do Lent, we shouldn't do any of that stuff ever. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying don't ever do that, don't ever have a special day, don't ever celebrate a Sabbath, don't ever fast. But what he is saying is you should not allow anyone to condemn you for what you do or don't do with regard to such things. And fasting, and he says, you know, this pious self-denial, you know, it seems like it's a good idea because it requires pious self-denial and strong devotion. And he said, but it doesn't help you. And I think what he really means there is it doesn't help you just because you do it. It doesn't help you if you approach it with the wrong attitude. It certainly doesn't help you if you approach it as a rule or something that you have to do to gain righteousness. Fasting merely for the sake of fasting is pointless. It won't make you more holy. If it's done with the wrong attitude, it won't help you fight temptation, says Paul. Jesus himself condemned the way that some people practiced fasting. This is from Matthew 6, verses 6 through 18, New Living Translation. When you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. And so Jesus says, you know, don't use fasting as an opportunity to show off. If we do that, we've made it pretty much useless. When we turn fasting into a rule that we have to follow, and we just follow it for the sake of doing it, we have destroyed its value. However, and I did that big however because it is a big however. Since at least the time of Moses, which is now 3,000 years, people who were following God throughout the Bible and throughout Christian history have been fasting and have engaged in fasting. And I don't know if you noticed when I read this thing that Jesus said. He said, don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like the Pharisees when they do this, but when you fast, do this. And so even Jesus sort of assumed that his followers would engage in fasting. Paul says, don't make it a rule, don't let anyone condemn you for the way that you go about it. But he doesn't say never do it. He's saying just don't turn this into a rule. Don't turn this into legalism. It's not something that will help you just by the fact of doing it. It's something that can be used as a tool. And so throughout, you know, from Moses, from all on down throughout biblical history and every Old Testament book, pretty much, you can find people engaging in fasting as they were trying to follow God. Jesus obviously fasted here. This is not the only time that it records Jesus fasting. He did so on a couple of other occasions as well. His disciples did not fast while he was with them. And I don't want to go down that road, but there's a record of that in the Gospels. However, they did fast after he left, and he even mentioned that that would happen. In the 2,000 years since Jesus ascended, millions of Christians have engaged in the spiritual discipline of fasting, and some quite regularly. So to summarize, yeah, we don't want to fast the wrong way. We don't want to turn it into a rule. We don't want to think it just works. If we just do it, we somehow are gaining some kind of holiness or something. On the other hand, when we fast the right way, it can be very beneficial to our relationship with God, and it has been very beneficial for millions of Christians throughout thousands of years. I'm going to talk a little bit about my own fasting experience. You know, just to violate what Jesus said. When I fast, I do this. No, in all seriousness, please understand, I think I have fasted enough to give you guys some insight into fasting and some practical experience. If you haven't done it, you may have fasted a whole lot more than me. But if you haven't done it, I think I've done it enough to offer some insight. But I definitely don't want you guys to get the impression that, you know, I fast twice a week and I've done that for the last 30 years or whatnot. That's not the case. I am not a super faster. And the fact is, as I've been doing this message, I thought, you know, I probably ought to do it more often than I do. So don't think that this at all is me tooting my own horn or lifting myself up. I'm not a super faster. I think I've done it enough to share some insight. But, you know, again, you get the picture. All right. Usually when I fast, I make just a brief sort of plan. I'm not a big planner. I'm not a big list guy, but I might think through a couple things. Okay, why do I want to fast this week? Why do I want to do this? What are the things that are on my heart? What concerns me? Are there certain people that I want to pray for? Are there certain events going on in my life or even events in the world that I want to use this fasting time to kind of dig deep into, you know, and pray for specifically certain people or certain events or certain things happening? Jesus, by the way, fasted before he chose his 12 disciples, his apostles. And that was one of those things. He clearly thought, okay, I'm going to use this fast to seek the Lord and to ask for his blessing and guidance on these people that I'm going to choose. And so we might fast in the same way. We say, we've got this big choice coming up, or we've got this other thing happening, and we really, really, really want to invite God into this, and we really want him to be completely immersed into everything that we do and say. And so we're going to fast about this particular thing. And so you can fast about something. Again, might be a person, might be a group of people, might be events, either in your own life or in the world. Sometimes I write down what I'm fasting about. Sometimes I don't write it down. But I do usually think about what it is what I'm bringing to the fast, why I'm doing it, what's the point, what am I trying to present to the Lord through the fast. The normal biblical model of fasting is going without food for a certain period of time. As I mentioned above, sometimes that means not eating while the sun is up. In other words, during the day, and then, you know, not making up for it by gorging yourself in the evenings. Just have a simple meal in the evenings, and maybe you could even have a snack. But, you know, during the daytime, you don't eat anything. You just drink water or other fluids, non-caloric fluids. I'll get to that in a second. Sometimes you could... I would say this, to get any benefit from fasting, you should go without food long enough to experience hunger pangs for a period of time. I would say, you know, probably a period of hours at least, if you really want to get any benefit from fasting. And so, you know, that might mean, again, not eating during daytimes. It might mean not eating, you know, during a whole 24 hours or longer period of time. But I do think the hunger pangs are key. And when you feel hungry, when you get those hunger pangs, you can use them in at least two ways. First, every time you feel hungry, use that as a reminder that there's something special going on between you and God today. And if we take Jesus seriously, nobody else really needs to know we're doing this. And so, you know, you're sitting there and you're hungry. Nobody else knows that you're hungry. They can't tell that by looking at you. And it's like a little secret signal between you and God. And it's like a reminder, oh, I've got this special connection going on with God today. So use that hunger pang, first of all, to remind you of that special connection with you and God. And then also let the hunger pangs remind you to pray. You may want to just briefly stop whatever you are doing and pray for the concerns that you want to address during your fasting, you know, what I just talked about a minute ago. And then you might want to continue working. And if you can continue praying while you work, if it's that kind of work, then go ahead and do that. Continue to pray as you go about your business throughout the day and as those hunger pangs remind you. And as you pray, use the hunger. And this is going to make more sense to you if you've actually done it or after you've actually done it, but it's almost like you're saying, Lord, I'm hungry, but I am even more hungry for your intervention into these things that I'm fasting about. I want you to be present in what I'm fasting about even more than I want to eat. Let your hunger be like an appeal to God. Please, God, here's my hunger. See this hunger that I have and take that as my hunger for you to work in these areas. present your hunger to God as a prayer. It's a, really, in a way, it's taking being hungry and using that as a mode of prayer. Second, when you feel hunger, and you might probably will feel a certain kind of a weakness along with the hunger, use that feeling to maximize your dependence on God in general. So I might think something like this, oh, wow, I feel so hungry right now. I feel weak with hunger. Lord, as much as I feel like I need to eat right now, I need you even more than I need food. As much as I desire to eat, I have a greater desire for you and for your work in my life and for your work in these areas that I'm fasting about. I confess that I need you even more than I need food. Embrace the weakness that you feel. Embrace the desire for food without satisfying it, and let God turn those things into dependence on Him and desire and hunger for Him. Again, if you haven't fasted before, this will probably make a little bit more sense when you try it. Maybe you fasted before and all it's been has been this brutal self-discipline of not eating. Next time you try it, try this sort of thing along with the hunger and see if that might change things for you and make it more helpful for you. Many people have adapted fasting, and this is very true in the season of Lent, to include things like abstaining only from certain foods, like not eating sugar or not eating red meat, or let's set the bar as low as we can, please, and just not eat meat on Fridays. That's fasting, at least according to some people. Or some people might fast, quote unquote, by abstaining from watching television or from watching sports or abstaining from video games. And some people, you know, you've heard people even say this, I'm giving up blank for Lent. And so I just want everyone to know, I am giving up watching NFL football for Lent. For those of you who are international listeners, there is no NFL football during Lent. It's the season comes in the autumn of the Northern Hemisphere, so there is no football played even during that time. And so, you know, of course I'm giving up football for Lent. Everyone gives up football for Lent. Now, to get back to the point, you know, it's an admirable idea, I think, to say I'm going to give up sugar for Lent, I'm going to give up watching TV for Lent or whatever it else. But I really think that to engage the power of biblical fasting, it needs to be something, excuse me, that provides you constant reminders throughout the day, reminders like hunger pangs, and it needs to be something that makes you aware of your weakness and your absolute need for God, again, like hunger does for us. You need to abstain, I think, to really fast, the way the Bible describes fasting. You need to abstain from something in such a way that the fasting continually leads you into dependence on God and into prioritizing Him above all else. And to be honest, I'm not sure that abstaining from video games or TV or even sugar would do that. One thing that might be comparable to not eating is to cease smoking if you're a smoker. From what I understand, if you are a smoker and you quit, even for a time, you will experience constant cravings that will remind you, of course. You will feel your weakness and your need for God. So that might be one thing that would be equivalent to fasting, is if you're a smoker, you stop smoking for a period of time. Of course, I would say for your health, do it, keep on doing it. It's not to me a spiritual issue. It's not to me a sin, but it might be a useful way for you to fast and certainly a useful way to improve your health. Another thing along those lines, the Apostle Paul says it's okay for married couples to fast from sex for a short period of time, as long as they both agree to it. And you know, I just want to say for all of those of you who happen to be my wife, Paul doesn't command this. He just suggests it, okay? He does command us actually not to take this particular kind of fasting too far. He says, after a time, knock it off and get back together again. And so that's another thing that maybe for at least certain people, when that desire comes up, I got to remember to pray. I got to remember to depend on God. My own struggle with chronic pain has been kind of a fasting experience at various times. that nobody can tell. I mean, I don't go around moaning and groaning and grabbing my kidney. I really probably, if I was expressing how I was feeling, I would, but that gets counterproductive. So I tend to be kind of stoic, and I don't. And so the pain becomes a little reminder that is only seen by God. And it's a little connection that I have to God. And of course, the pain makes me weak. I feel dependent on God, and I feel a deep need for Him. And sometimes, on my good days, I use the pain almost as a kind of prayer, like I use hunger pangs from fasting as a kind of a prayer. But in spite of these three exceptions, and maybe there are a couple more that I haven't thought of, I do think it is significant that in Scripture, the only kind of fasting that it really talks about as fasting is abstaining from food. And one of my concerns about these other things that have become called fasting in these days is that they sort of emphasize our own willpower and achievement without emphasizing our weakness and our dependence on God, because I think those are key parts of fasting, our weakness and our dependence on God. If I fast from watching TV, I could very quickly be tempted to be proud of my self-discipline. Look at me. I'm saving time. I'm not filling my mind with mindless junk. I'm making myself into a better person. I can be proud of doing something that feels righteous. When I fast from food, I feel far too weak, far too needy to get proud about it. But if I fast from sugar or TV or video games, basically, I'm just making myself a healthier person, right? I'm not casting myself into dependence on God. I'm working to make myself a better person. That's a good thing, but that's not the spirit of and the main intent behind biblical fasting. I want to add a couple more real practical things. First, do check with a doctor before you fast. If there's any question about whether or not this would be healthy for you, please check with a doctor before you fast, particularly if you're diabetic or if you have some other kind of health condition. You really ought to make sure that it's safe before you try it. And the second thing is, if you try this and you're fasting and it becomes a hindrance rather than a help, just stop and eat. Seriously. It doesn't mean that fasting won't ever work for you. It just means that this particular fast at this particular time isn't helpful. So just let it go. And I have done this a number of times. Well, not a number of times, but I've done this a few times where I've set out to fast and I've had all the best intentions, but all I could think about was how darn hungry I was. I'd think about cheeseburgers and pizza and ice cream, and that's all I was doing all day long, was thinking about how hungry I was. I wasn't becoming more dependent on God. I wasn't feeling my weakness. Well, I guess I was in a way, but I couldn't sort of get myself into that zone of being dependent on God and allowing my weakness to cry out to Him. It was just, I want to eat. And I prayed about it, and I felt sort of a go-ahead from God. Just eat. Just let it go. Just eat. And I really think that that is a practical and helpful thing, because this is not, it's not a command like do not commit adultery or like don't steal or don't murder. It's something that is supposed to be helpful for us. And if it's not helpful, then knock it off. Just quit if it's not helpful. And I want to say this too. It doesn't mean that fasting doesn't work for you. It just means that particular fast at that particular time wasn't helpful for you. I've had that, like I said, more than once, where I just got to eat. And so I ate. But then later on, I would do another fast, not the same day or whatever, but maybe a couple of weeks later or something, I'd try another fast, and it went great. And I got all kinds of it was very spiritually helpful for me, and I was able to, depend more deeply on God and cast myself onto Him and use the hunger as a kind of an appeal and a prayer to Him. And so I just want to say to you, if you try this and it doesn't go well the first time, that's all right. Doesn't mean you should never try it again. I know it's hard work. We talked about this. It's not pleasant at the time, but it does sometimes create a rich harvest spiritually for us. So if it doesn't work one time, doesn't mean it will never work for you again. And if you go for a while and you fast a number of times, it works great, and then you hit a wall, and then and one time you do it, it doesn't work. It doesn't mean you're done with fasting for the rest of your life. It just means, okay, that time it didn't work. A few practical thoughts. If you're new to fasting, I'd like you to sort of be set up for success. So I would suggest going without food from one evening meal until your next evening meal. So in other words, you eat your normal evening meal like you would, and you know, if you want to eat a snack, you can. I would not suggest, though, overdoing the snacks. Like, don't just load up the night before, because then you will have less hunger the next day, and it you know, will be kind of counterproductive. Just eat sort of normally, and try not to over snack, and then get up the next morning and skip breakfast and skip lunch. And then when the evening meal comes around again, about 24 hours after your last food, you go ahead and eat as normal. Don't gorge yourself. Don't go order a whole pizza and eat it at one sitting. Just, you know, well, unless you're a teenager, you go ahead and do that then. But you know what I'm saying? Just eat normally. So you've got, that would give you a 24-hour fast, basically speaking. You should be able to get quite a few hours of hunger pangs in that way and use them in the way that I've talked about. By the way, when you fast, please, please drink plenty of liquids. They're important. Non-caloric liquids like black coffee, black tea, although do be careful not to put too much caffeine in your system on an empty stomach. Carbonated water, you know, nothing with calories in it, but just, you know, plain carbonated water. I don't recommend diet drinks, even though they are non-caloric. There's no calories to a diet drink. Sometimes a diet drink can mess with your blood sugar such that it confuses your system. Am I getting food? Am I not getting food? This tastes like food, and yet I'm not getting enough. And it can mess with your blood sugar such that it sort of throws off the fast a little bit, makes it more difficult. If you're really struggling, but you also really, really, really want to finish the fast, you don't want to break it, you could try having a cup of broth, just chicken broth or beef broth or vegetable broth. Generally, you know, you got about 15 calories in a cup of broth. It's not much at all, but it somehow feels very satisfying. Sometimes on a longer fast, some people will do that. They'll have broth and diluted fruit juice, and that broth really, it tastes hearty when you haven't had anything all day, and yet it's not really breaking the fast. You're not going to screw up your hunger pangs or anything like that. If you've already done some fasting, or if you want to, you know, challenge yourself a bit, you could fast after the evening meal of day one throughout all of day two, and then break your fast the morning of day three. That would give you basically a 36-hour fast. People who fast for more than one day are usually just fast. And by the way, I gave you sort of a medium bar of 24 hours. How about, you know, a little bit, the easiest fast is, you know, eat normally, and then the next day get up and skip breakfast and lunch and eat supper after the sun goes down. And, you know, I mean, if you're serious about it, don't do this on December 20th, the shortest day of the year or something like that. I mean, do it on a normal day when it does challenge you a little bit to not eat until after the sun goes down. But that's another way to do it. That would probably be actually the easiest way to enter fasting, is just get up one day, don't eat breakfast, don't eat lunch or snacks or anything, and then have your meal when the sun goes down. People who fast for multiple days typically fast that way each day. You know, so they'll do that for several days in a row, up to obviously 40 days or more, where you just eat when the sun goes down, and that's the only time. And again, don't gorge yourself. Don't eat three meals worth after the sun goes down. Just eat your one regular meal, because the essence of fasting is doing without, to the point where you put yourself in dependence on God. I also want to reiterate, and if you do ever want to do a multiple day fast, really, you know, spend some time doing a little bit of research. Some people, like I say, they use diluted fruit juice, or they use broths and things like that to help them throughout the fast. But do, you know, consult with a doctor, do some research before you start fasting for many, many days at a time. You know, a day or two, that's not a huge deal, as long as you're otherwise healthy. But, you know, use some common sense there. I also want to reiterate the advice that Jesus gave about fasting during sort of a normal day, going about your normal routine apart from food. Don't advertise that you're fasting. The point of the fast is what's happening in your own relationship with God. It doesn't have to concern anybody else. If somebody asks you, hey, you want to grab lunch? And you say, no, thanks. I'm good. I'm doing something else today. And they push you a little bit. Hey, didn't you eat? What's going on? Why haven't you eaten? You don't have to be paranoid about it. You can admit that you're fasting, and you don't have to feel either bad about that or proud of it. On the other hand, if you kind of do like I suggested, where you're just fasting during daylight hours or you're fasting from one night to the next night, most people, you know, you usually only eat with people consistently during the evening meal. And so if you skip a breakfast and lunch, a lot of people might not even notice. But, you know, if someone does happen to ask, again, why you're fasting, you don't have to be all mysterious. If someone, asks, why aren't you eating? You can mention it, but try not to use it to make yourself look good in the opinion of others or even in your own, you know, the opinion of your own self. That's what Jesus warned about. Sometimes when you look at Bible stories about fasting, sometimes a group of people would fast together. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with that, and nothing wrong with other people in the group knowing that you are fasting together, because nobody in the group is going to get proud, right? We all know what we're doing here. That doesn't make me any more spiritual than you, and we're not doing it, you know, to sort of make ourselves look good, because we're not talking about it with people outside the group. And so, but I will say, if you do fast as a group, or if you get involved with a group that wants to fast together, do not coerce anybody into fasting with you, and do not let yourself be coerced into fasting. I was once part of a group where basically two people within the larger group shamed all of the rest of us into fasting. What kind of Christians are you? You don't want to fast. What's the matter with you? Come on, what's the... And, you know, they didn't have a clear reason to do it. I think they just wanted to do it to be spiritual. There wasn't some overriding concern that we were fasting about. It was just, let's be spiritual and fast. And they kind of shamed the rest of us into it. And that was over 30 years ago now. Well, it was 30 years ago. And I still remember it as a very negative experience. So don't let anyone force you into that. But it's not wrong to invite people. And it's not wrong for people to invite you to fast with them. It makes sense to me that Jesus began his ministry with this long fast. As we will see later, I think the things that he gained in fasting tended to counteract the temptations that the devil brought to him. Fasting leads us to depend on God, not on ourselves, not on any resources we might have. So when the devil tempted Jesus, for instance, to turn stones to bread, Jesus was already in a place of deep dependence on God, not his own resources. Even though Jesus had a perfect union with the Father, he found it helpful to fast. So without making it a law, I would like to suggest to you that if even Jesus practiced fasting, we too could maybe find some real benefit in it. For now, at the very least, remember that we need God more than we need anything, more than we even need food. And that need of God, and when we embrace it and remember it, it points us to the way God has satisfied that need, which is through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, to bring us the best of spiritual food himself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you arranged the physical universe such that we can fast. And you've arranged the spiritual universe such that fasting brings us benefit. I pray you'd speak to us now about these things. Lead us, draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.